Well, if I had to give this a title, it would be Believe How and in Who. But I'm going to read from Acts 16, and hopefully some of it will become clear. Once, this is in Acts 16, starting at verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. I'm going to carry on, but as an aside, when I read that, and a number of you will have got similar things out of it, was that girl speaking things that were true? Absolutely. Couldn't fault her. Those were servants of the Most High, and they were telling people the way to be saved. She was bang on, absolutely true. And as I read that and think about it, she was saying things that were true. But was she right? Absolutely. No, she wasn't right, because God looks at the heart, doesn't just listen to. If God just listened to my words, I would be the best Christian that ever lived. But he looks at our hearts as well. And those words from that girl were coming from the wrong place. And that's one of the reasons I believe Jesus says, speak the truth in love, or it's in the Gospels actually, or no, it's in one of Paul's letters. Speak the truth in love. You see, we can speak the truth, but we can speak it in such a way that we intend it to hurt. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth is important. Speaking the truth with a heart that's right. Right with the person you're speaking to, right with God, is just as important. Anyway, when the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Story goes on. Basically, they were beaten and thrown into prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. I'm sure you can get what's going on there, but in that culture, I wouldn't have been a prison guard. You know, we can be prison guards and shout for more pay now. They were prison guards who, if they let a prisoner escape, had to plead for their lives because the penalty was death if you let a prisoner escape. Which, it seems rather harsh to me, but that's what happened. And so that particular jailer was terrified when he saw the prison doors were open and at least some of the prisoners he thought had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." So the doors were open, but the prisoners were still there. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They, that's Paul and Silas, replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." One of my sort of things at the moment is the church, and often us Christians, we can make things so very complicated. Now, you know, that question that jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Whatever his understanding at that point was, is one of the most profound questions that can be asked. And the answer was, one, two, three, five words: believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we've got to ask, What did that mean then, and what does it mean now? We've got to ask that, and we will do. But it was simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus. It begged a question. How do I do that? Or what does that mean? That's fine. Because we know from the scripture that what happened then was Paul and Silas began to tell the jailer, this is what it says, about Jesus. And the jailer did exactly what Paul had advised. He heard the story, and it says he believed. And him and his whole household who'd heard the story were saved. Now for me, this phrase, believe on the Lord Jesus, is absolutely crucial. It's crucial today. It was then. It's a simple series of words, not complicated. So let's look at what it means. The word believe, generally when it's spoken of about Jesus like that, and certainly in this case, a few more words to describe what that's meaning. To build one's faith upon means that. Or to place one's faith upon. You see the upon, there's something going from you, me, as it were, to someone or upon something. It's a bit like the imagery is about a building being built on a sound foundation. So whatever this faith thing is, Jesus has something to do with, we've got to basically trust him. That's what faith means. So if faith is understood as trusting in or putting our confidence in, and that's really very much what it does mean, it's saying to believe on Jesus is basically to say, first of all, now I've heard the story, because Paul and Silas told him the story, I am going to trust that Jesus is who he says he is, and that Jesus does what he says he does. I'm going to put my trust and my confidence in that. That's it. Were you hoping for more? I mean, that's it. That is it. Of course, it does require, as the jailer and his family got, the story of Jesus. Because that's the point at which they said, yes, I'm trusting in him for that. And from that point on, I know, because we've seen it in other people and the scriptures promise it, we would have seen in that jailer's family lives being reshaped to resemble Jesus in the way they spoke and the way they lived and the way they acted and the way they loved and the way they related to people. Lives being reshaped to resemble the one in whom we put our trust and confidence and the one we say we will follow. But who exactly are we trusting? Because Jesus is just a name. I know that it means Messiah. Certainly did to back in those days. But for many, it's just a name. So who exactly? When we say believe on the Lord Jesus, who are we asking people to believe in, to put their trust in and their confidence in? And I think we find the answer from, well, Jesus and his detractors in John 10. And I think these two scriptures work together quite well. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathered around him were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, will you tell us plainly? Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Or to put it in today's language, you do not believe because you are not my followers. Now, there's a sort of a twist in that old conundrum going on here. We have people saying to Jesus, you tell us and we'll follow. And we have Jesus saying to people, no, you follow and then you'll find out. Believe on the Lord Jesus and then see what happens. And this is why faith is about trust and placing our confidence and trust in someone, Jesus. So Jesus continues in this story from John. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. Now at this, his Jewish opponents picked up stones and began to stone him after Jesus had said, I and the Father are one. And Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. Notice how much emphasis Jesus put on actions and works as the evidence for who he is and for the evidence that what he says is true. He says, if you want to know if it's true, look at what I do. Look at how I act and speak towards others, even those who hate me. And he said, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And this is the answer to the question. When we say believe on Jesus, who exactly are we asking people to believe on, to put their faith in and their confidence in? Here's the answer. So Jesus said, for which of these works do you stone me? And they say, we are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You see, when Jesus said, I and the Father and one, immediately the Pharisees, the Sadducees, what they heard and what they understood was quite correct, that Jesus was claiming to be God. And he's claimed it in other places. And they said, this is why we're stoning you. So when Paul and Silas said to that jailer in Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus, and then all we know is Paul and Silas told the story of Jesus, that jailer would have known very, very well who exactly Paul was asking them to put their confidence in, no less than God the Creator, the God of all the universe, who was incarnate, who became flesh in Jesus. Follow me, he said. Follow me, he still says. The religious leaders and many of the Jews of the time, they wanted a hero, they wanted a Messiah, but they wanted a Messiah basically who they could design. They wanted their own Messiah who looked the way they wanted the Messiah to look. And actually from history, they understood, incorrectly it turns out, how the Messiah should look. And that's the Messiah they wanted. And we can easily do that. We can create the Jesus we want, who is really nice and does everything for us and gives us an easy life and all of that sort of stuff and makes us wealthy and all the prosperity stuff. We can build one of those if we want, but that's not the Jesus we're asked to follow. Jesus is no less than God, our Creator, the one who sustains our life and all that is. You see, Jesus knew that words were cheap, but actions speak. And actions that speak with words that match them, they're powerful. But words that speak and don't have actions to match, they're not powerful. We know that only too well in our own day. So Jesus continually pointed. He says, you've seen who I am through what I do. But if you really want to know who I am, I and the Father are one. There, you've heard it. And what do they want to do? Kill him. So, where are we in that? I'm not looking out and thinking, bunching on Christians here, better get them saved. It's not that at all. This is a journey to follow Jesus, to have a life reshaped, continually molded, so that day by day we are becoming more like him in our actions and then our words and our attitudes. And we can trust him. We can put our confidence in him. Why? Because he is God. That's why. And because he didn't just stay hung dead on a cross. He was raised from the dead. And Paul says that is absolutely crucial to our faith. For if Christ has not been raised, then we are to be pitied beyond all people and our faith is in vain. But he has been raised, just like he said he would. Why? Because he's God. So I would just extend the invitation that Paul and Silas extended. And whether we aren't yet a Christian, believe on the Lord Jesus. We can trust him. He's the one we can put our confidence in. And if we are a Christian, we can, I think this is one of the occasions where we can quite legitimately, without being greedy, say, more, Lord. More of you and your moulding, more of your character in and through our lives. More, Lord, as we put our trust on the Lord Jesus. Amen.